make a point to us this morning, Lord. Really touch our hearts and really set a fire within us, Lord. Help us to perceive. Help us, Lord, to be motivated and stimulated to really change. I pray in Jesus' name. Here in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "But Christ as a son and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." Okay, here we're talking about Moses, and we're talking about his house, or the children of Israel that were following Moses out of from Egypt. Moses was going to take the children of Israel from captivity through the wilderness into the promised land. And they call this his house. He was faithful in the purpose that God had given him and those that followed him. But they said these were a testimony of those things which were going to be spoken of. So there's something God was trying to teach us or testify to that we're going to learn. There's something to come. There's some typology in here, a shadow. Okay, a typology is when God, like the lamb, was a typology of Jesus Christ, or the shadow. He was a shadow of something to come. So here there's something being taught to us in the experience of Moses and the people following him. Now it compares that to Christ. So we know it's going to teach us something about Christ. It says, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end." So we're comparing Moses and those who followed him to us who are following Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, keep the spot in Hebrews. Now we'll be coming back to Hebrews a lot, so maybe put your pen there or whatever. But let's go on back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Okay, they're saying that all of their fathers that was with Moses, was under the cloud. God was doing miracles. They passed through the Red Sea. It was opened up for them. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Okay, Moses was a deliverer. He was their savior, sent by God to save the people. And they were actually kept safe because of Moses. Just like we are saved through Jesus Christ and kept safe from Satan and from death, spiritual death, through Jesus. All those people were baptized into Moses. They were part of his household. They were part of his body, part of his team. They're all protected because of Moses, okay? "And did all eat of the same spiritual meat." Okay, they all got blessed. Okay, they had the manna. They had all the provisions of God because of Moses. Now, follow me here now. Try to keep your minds on what I'm talking about, because the punchline at the end is going to be important for you to understand. So they all were with Moses. It's like we're with Christ. They were saved through Moses, like we're saved through Christ. They got spiritual blessings because of Moses. We get spiritual blessings because of Christ, right? Because we're saved in him, baptized into Christ, the Bible teaches us. "And they all drink of the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock with Christ." Okay? So they all had blessings, and we have blessings in salvation. Because of Christ, not because of our own works. Amen? And we're going to read some more on this later. So you might want to keep that spot kind of handy. How many fingers, how many pens and Kleenexes do you have? Okay, let's go back now to Hebrews. Now, we read in verse 6 that we are Christ if we hold the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We can still mess up. We can still lose it. Okay, goes on to say, wherefore, okay, let's see if I want to go there now or not. Yes, okay. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, now here they're talking about right now to us, today if we will hear his voice, and harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation. Okay, now they're comparing us back to the people who were with Moses, and they hardened their hearts, and they provoked God in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When they were tried and tested, they provoked God to anger because they hardened their hearts. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. They did not know God's complete plan for them. They did not achieve it. Okay, let's go on. So I swear in my wrath they would not enter into my rest. Okay, he had promised them the promised land. And he was going to provide for them. And because they tempted him, and they tried his patience, you might say, they did not believe in him in a certain way, then he would not let them enter into the promised land. And then it went on to say, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Okay, now, exhort one another daily while it's called today. Right now, let's encourage each other, because it's important for us to do what he's calling us to do. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, he's saying here that we should be careful that we don't have the same evil heart that they did of unbelief in departing from the living God. We should exhort each other, encourage each other today, right now. Because at least some of us be hardened and fall into sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Once we start in Christ, we've got to let him take us through. We've got to let him take us through. We can't stop along the way and say, well, this is it. This is as far as I'm going to go. Okay? Now, in Hebrews 4:1, it says, I'm going to come back and put these scriptures together, but I want you to kind of catch the points as we go. 4:1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, and any of you shall seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. The gospel, the good news was given to them as a shadow or a typology of what we're going through. They came from being in bondage, and they was going to be given the promised land. They was going to fulfill God's purpose for their life and going to enter into his rest. He was going to do that through them. He was going to do a great work through him. But they didn't do that. They didn't take a hold of the gospel and accomplish it. So he says, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. They did not accomplish what God wanted them to because they didn't have the faith to do it. Okay, and we're going to know what that means in a little bit. But we which have believed do enter into his rest. Now, the Bible says in Matthew 11:28 that ye are heavy laden, come unto Jesus, he'll give you rest. Salvation is rest. Okay, because he purchased salvation for us. Okay, so in Christ we find a rest from our sin, from our self-righteous efforts to be successful, our self-righteous efforts to be right, to do good. Now, most everyone wants to do good, to do right. I mean, sinners want to treat their wife right, don't they? But they get caught up in failure and they end up treating them wrong. Most everyone wants to do what they believe is right, but we can't do it, can we? We got to come to Christ and he'll enable us to do right. That's what salvation is about. It's not through works, it's through grace. For we which have believed do enter into his rest, as he has said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And what does that mean? For we which have believed do enter into rest. Okay, we believe unto salvation. If we believe God will save us, we enter into that rest that he does for us in salvation. As I was sworn in my wrath. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? They're talking about a promise of salvation here. And it says he was sworn in his wrath. It's kind of like a warning here, isn't it? You know, it's like, it's like it's beckoning us to come on salvation, but yet there's this other side of this. If they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? Okay, in Romans chapter 8:28, let's look at that a little bit here. Because remember, we're comparing what happened back there and what happened now. And what does it mean about entering into his rest and the works were finished from the foundation of the earth? Okay, Romans chapter 8. We are created for a purpose. We've learned that, right? Those who love God, respond to his love, and love God, and that are following his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He knew there'd be those who would. Not specifically you, but whoever decided to respond to salvation, to follow God's purpose from salvation on, he did foreknow there'd be some. He did predestinate. He predetermined. He predestinated if you follow that path that you'd be conformed to the image of his son. You'd be transformed. Okay? That you might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, those who he predestinated because they responded to him to be conformed to his image, he also called. He called them for a particular calling within this purpose. And whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. Now remember, we're glorified to bring him glory. See, right? We are glorified. We receive honor in this life for fulfilling our calling. So in the end, in 2 Thessalonians says, he'll come back to be glorified in us because people believe our testimony. We are a little light reflecting a big light. A city upon the hill reflecting Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so what we're talking about here in Hebrews, back to Hebrews, we're talking about salvation here. And we're talking about not only salvation, but the purpose for which God called us to. Okay, and that was verse 3. He says that we should enter into his rest. And he says the works were already finished from the beginning. He already has a plan and a purpose for those who enter into his rest. He has a complete plan. From the moment of salvation all the way over to the point of being glorified or honored, bringing honor to God. Okay, verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into his rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Okay, now the seventh day is mentioned here. For the seventh day is a Sabbath, or rest, a day of rest. In the Old Testament, that was a shadow of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:16-17 says that the Sabbath is a shadow of things to come. The Old Testament, they had to keep the Sabbath. They could not work on the Sabbath day because they had to cease from their own works. Okay? And so there was in the old day, the old time Sabbath was a shadow trying to show us what Jesus Christ, what he expected of us when Jesus Christ come. He was going to be our Sabbath. We were going to rest in Jesus Christ. Now, don't try to figure out where I'm going with this. Just get the information and take it in because you don't even know where I'm going with it. Yeah, how many of you try to figure out where I'm going? What happens is you get lost and you get disinterested and you start daydreaming. He said, I don't understand this. How many of you ever thought that already? See? Now, let me go back. I'm going to teach you something about learning. What I've said, each thing I've said here, it's very easy to understand if you don't try to fit it into a conclusion. Okay? Everything I'm saying can be understood in itself. Just take the words as it said. Don't try to fit it into the plot, or you'll get just confused. You'll say, I don't understand this. Where's it going? And then you tune out. I've watched some of you already tune me out. This is what happens when we read the Bible. We read the Bible and we don't understand it, so we get disinterested. Because we're trying to fit it into some preconceived idea. Now, just take each step as it goes. I want you just to memorize the information. Then I'm going to put it all together for you, and you'll understand the plot. Okay? Now, in verse see where I'm at here. Okay, I just finished verse 6. They entered it not in because of unbelief. I want to keep that in mind, the fact that unbelief was their problem. Okay, and in verse 7, again, he limited a certain day, saying to David, today also, so long a time as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Now, this is a mistranslation. This should not be Jesus there. It should be Joshua. How many of you have King James? Okay, how many have another version? What does it say in your version? Does it say Joshua? Okay. Now, the reason why I mistranslated that is because the Greek word there, Yahshua, is translated in the Hebrew, Joshua. And in the Greek, is into the English, it could be Jesus or Joshua. Okay, let me go through that again. The word Yahshua there is could be translated Jesus or Joshua, depending on if it's in the Hebrew or Greek. So, yes, sir. Yeah, right. And so it's Joshua. Now, the reason why I'm explaining this, I don't want you to start worrying about the Bible saying, oh, my goodness, a mistranslation. When the translators had to translate the word Yahshua, the proper translation is Jesus or Joshua. Both of them are perfectly right. Because in the Old Testament, if they would have translated Jesus, they would have called him Joshua. Okay? The translators had to figure out which one to do. Okay? But the context shows us it was Joshua. Jesus does give us rest. And I'm just pointing that out. It has nothing to do with my sermon. But I wanted to point that out because as I go, I don't want to leave you hanging on something. So the translators, King James translators, had to pick one of the two, either Joshua or Jesus. They both write translation, you see. Just like my name is Miguel and my name is Michael. Both of them are right, okay? But it's two different languages. Both of them are right. Okay, now, so we read here, if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? That means that what happened to Joshua, bringing people into the promised land to give them rest, was only a typology, only a shadow of something to come. Okay? But he did not give them the real rest that God was promising. It was a physical rest. But he had a spiritual rest coming that everything pointed to, and it's for us that the ends of the world have come upon. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, that's God's rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. When you enter into Christ's rest, then you cease from your own. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Now, the word labor there is be zealous. It's an emotional labor. The word means to be zealous. Let's be very zealous. Let's be committed. Let's have our hearts fastened to that. Now, there's a problem. And later on, I start explaining what all this means. One of the problems we have right here, there's not enough zeal in some people in this congregation to enter into that rest, whatever that rest is. Okay, now, lest any of man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, what are we talking about here? Let me try to start putting some of this together, and then I will get some more scripture. Here, the Bible is in Hebrews is giving us a comparison. He's taken the children of Israel that were lost in Egypt in bondage, and that's compared to us being lost in sin. Okay, God's people, or created people, is held by Satan, by Pharaoh. Pharaoh's like Satan, held in sin. God sends a Savior to lead his people out of Egypt. Okay, that's Jesus came as a Savior to lead us out of sin, or sin and death, the bondage of sin and the resulting death. Okay, and God led the children of Israel out, but they did not enter in to the promised land. They end up staying 40 years in the wilderness. They did not have to. I forget how many days travel that really is. So maybe one of you guys, all those of you who studied, remember. I don't remember, but the scholars have figured it out. It was just a few days' journey. Just a few days' journey from Egypt to the promised land. And it ended up taking them 40 years. How many of you feel like that we are in a 40-year wilderness? We are. We are in our 40 years. I don't want to have the same result. I do not want what happened to us, what happened to the children of Israel. God has written all of that so we won't fall in the same mess. The Bible says that all the things in the Bible have been written for our admonition, for those people who the ends of the world have come upon. Now, the end of the world, or end of this age, the world there means age, the end of the age is here. According to the prophecy, we look at the end of this age. We're ready for Jesus to come back. And there's a purpose that we have been given. We have been delivered out of Egypt. We have been saved. But a lot of people got stuck in the mud after getting saved. You see. And they have not held their confidence until the end. But you see, God has called us out of salvation, though, to do more than come out of Egypt. We've come out of salvation to accomplish his purpose, to rest in him. Once we stepped on board, we are predestinated to be glorified, to be transformed, to be conformed to his image, or transformed, like it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. To do what? To prove his perfect will. Like in Romans 8 says, to accomplish his purpose. Those, all things work together for all of our good if we're going towards the purpose why we're created. Their overall purpose. Each of us have a calling within that purpose. Okay? Now, they did not enter in. They did not accomplish what they were set out to do in the Old Testament because of unbelief. Now, I want you to remember that. It's very important. Because of unbelief, they did not. Okay? And they did not cease from their own labors and rest in him. It says they did not have faith. They didn't mix it with faith to accomplish what he said to accomplish. Right now, we are going into our promised land. We are facing our promised land, where God will transform us according to his image. To why? And why do we need to be transformed according to his image, into his image? Because we're supposed to testify for him and glorify him, right? Now, those who might listen to this tape at another time may not understand what I'm talking about if they haven't listened to the purpose tapes. But see, we have a purpose. We've been called to glorify God. God has been accused. God has been accused of evil, as Satan accused him to Adam. He's accused him to the fallen angels. And we have been created, it says in Isaiah 43, to glorify God. And it says that we're predestinated to do that if we stay on track and hold our confidence to the end. Now, along the way, there's some things that has to be done as we rest in Christ, and only if we rest in Christ we can do that. What did the people have to do, the children of Israel have to do to get the promised land, to accomplish their goal? Who can tell me? What was the big obstacle? Giants. Right? God said, yes. in their obstacle. That was what they. That's the positive part of it. Trusting God would help them accomplish their obstacle. Why do they have to trust in God? Because they were facing the giants of the land. God was very nice. It's like if I would say, Timothy, I'm going to give you, you know, this church. Go ahead, you can walk in, you can have it. And you walk in, there's a bunch of great big thugs in here. I mean, the 300-pound ninjas. And you walk in and say, hey, how you doing, guys? What are you doing here? I own this place. You what? Yeah, God gave me this place. I own it. And the guy said, hey, listen, we've lived here all of our lives. And our fathers lived here. What do you mean you own this place? We own it. Wait a minute now. God said it was mine. Because, see, the promised land was a beautiful place. Milk and honey. I mean, it was beautiful. It was a place you could come and you'd eat off the trees. No longer you'd have to go out and do it the hard way. It was a beautiful place. But it had all these evil people living there that lived there all their life. And God says, go in and you can have it. So old Tim comes in. He says, okay, this is my place, man. Guys, get out. And they said, over my dead body. Tim said, wait a minute now. God said, I have this place. I want all of you people to pack your clothes and get out of this place now. This is my place. And he said, you're going to have to fight us first. Boy, thanks a lot, God. You know, I could imagine Tim running out the door and saying, wait, God. Hey, God. Now, wait a minute. You said I can have this place, but I got all these big thugs in there, and they won't let me have it. And God said, oh, that's no big problem. I'm gonna whip those guys for you. Well, I was hoping so. I was getting kind of worried, you know. I was getting kind of worried, Lord. He said, go on back in. I'm going to whip those guys. So Tim walks back in there. What are you doing back in here? He says, well, God said he's going to whip you. Well, we don't see your God anywhere. Maybe you should try. Just a minute. I'll be right back. God! When are you going to do it? He said, as soon as you get back in there. Lord, I'm starting to get a feeling here that there's more to this than what I understand. See, yeah, you know, you're my body down there. I got, you know, you're my hands. I'm going to whip those thugs through you. Lord, let me ask you one thing. Is this going to hurt? You know, is this going to hurt? Oh, yeah, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. But you see, you are proving you're trusting me as you hang in there and you go ahead and fight this battle. And as you take these black eyes and bloody noses, but you remain firm and you believe in me to the end, till those thugs are all laid out, you are glorifying me and that you're trusting in me against every obstacle that comes your way. Some of those obstacles will have five knuckles. You know? See, now this is a physical reality. This is what really happened in the Old Testament. But there's something for us to learn today out of this. Or we will fail from the purpose God created us for. And right now, I believe that many of you are faced with failure or success same way they were then. Okay? Now let's go back to Deuteronomy. Now, in chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. So God had promised this land to their grandfathers many years before. And now he says, go in and possess it. Just like I explained to you a little bit ago. Verse 21. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Okay, now they were facing a battle. Now remember, your promised land is a rest. Right? Your promised land is a rest. And God has promised you that he will predestinate you after salvation, after you receive Christ, you step on the road of predestination. As long as you stay on that road of predestination, now don't get me wrong, you can jump off, get out of salvation. But as long as you remain in salvation, God is working out a plan in your life to conform you to the image of His Son so that you can accomplish the purpose for which you were created. Okay? No longer, I mean, you're gonna cease from your labors, you're going to rest in Him. I'll explain that a little bit more in a little bit here. And you're facing that now. You're facing your transformation. You're facing being conformed in the image of Christ so that you can glorify God. That is your purpose. They were facing a physical change. Transformation means change. They were facing a change from living in Egypt in the desert to living in the promised land. But they had obstacles. They had giants, physical giants. You've got obstacles. Right now, you face obstacles. God says, don't fear or be discouraged. Isn't that the two things? What do you have time, I should. Isn't that the two things that most of us fear, I mean face, keeping you from being transformed in the image of God? To me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we should go up. And to what cities we shall come. And saying, please me, well, I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain and came into the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. Now we got the spies now going in to see what's going on and which way they're going to go in and take the promised land. And they took up the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is good land which the Lord our God has given us. Most of you are really excited about what you heard me preach about in the past, aren't you? How many are excited about all the things I've taught you out of the Bible? But what's you're gonna be like, and the transformation, the gifts and talents that you have, how God's going to do great things through you. These are very motivating things. All of you have been looking at the promised land and been real excited about the promised land that I've been promising you out of the scriptures. Okay, then it says, notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord thy God. They would not go and accomplish what God had called them to. Some of you have got hung up. Some of you have not went on in. A lot of you know what God has called you to be like in the transformed state. A lot of you know what great things God's called you to do. But you've been fighting some giants. You've been looking at the giants. Some of you haven't even fought them yet. And you have pulled back. You're not going in and taking that life that God has given you. You have not got the courage. You've got different giants that you're fighting. Okay? And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy. Whether shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart. They are great, and they are taller than we. Their walls are walled up. Boy, it's rough. Some of you have looked, and you've said, oh, I can't change. And some of you have blamed God. God, I have been sincere. God, I have done what you told me to do, and I'm still not changed. How many have ever felt similar things to that? Anybody? Maybe don't quite understand. I know some of you have it in counseling. I've learned it. You wonder, why can't you accomplish what God wants you to? You see? And God is getting blamed for it sometimes. Sometimes not. But see, you have allowed things to discourage you from being that transformation. And I can think, I know each one of you, I hope you're tuning in this because I know you well, and I know the areas of your life that you're struggling with. And they're giants. They're attitude problems. Old habits that you've got that you don't feel like you can kick. To the new Christians, it might be something simple like cigarettes. But to the older Christians, it might be blowing your cool and jumping on your husband or your wife. Not being patient. You're expecting God to kill those giants for you. He's going to kill those giants through you. He said, my wife, man, she's just an ornery critter. So I'm going to let this marriage perish. It's not my fault. Yeah, those giants are ornery. Those giants are toughies. I'm just going to let this land perish, this dream that God has for me perish. Because my wife is too rough to overcome. Have you went to the Word? Have you claimed the promises of God? Have you got the wisdom of God flowing through you? Have you got in the Word and tried to find a way to touch your wife's heart? I'm not saying it'll work every single time, but man, I bet you better have a very unique case before you say it can't be done. That wife has to be an unwillful person. She has to be someone that's just not willing to be right, period. And you can't say, well, it's obvious that she isn't by the works. No, because a lot of people struggle. Have you went into the Bible and claimed the promise, whatsoever you ask shall be done? Have you prayed and labored and cried and knowing that if your marriage falls apart, then you're dishonoring God? And if your wife is the one that's fault, that's fine. But you better make sure that she is the one. Because you're going to have to face God one of these days. And women, I'm talking about that about your husbands too. I'm just using that as an example. You're not going to stand up to God and say, well, Lord, I tried to live a pretty good life. And my wife just wouldn't let me do it. I mean, she was stubborn. She messed everything up. Sure, the giants were big. They estimate they were 13 feet tall. But you got to find how to get them. David found a slingshot. You got to get in the Word. People read the Word a lot of time for ego trips. So they have a lot of knowledge. The Word gives you a sword to do something inside of you. And also teaches you how to minister to others. And each of you should accomplish, you're going against whatever your giant is in a magnificent way with all the armament and weapons of the Scriptures. God would give us tremendous answers if we get asked according to His will to do accomplish His purpose. Come against your temptations. Come against your attitudes. I mean, some of you dishonor God in your attitude, in your personalities and character. You dishonor God. I mean, we'll go down to Paradise Island. It's supposed to be a Christian restaurant. Some of your faces glorify Satan. Well, everybody's picking on me. I know I was smiling. Well, why doesn't everybody else see it? Everybody else see it wrong? Or you get back in the back. I mean, boy, I'm sure God's glorified in the back sometimes with some of the attitudes that are portrayed. Listen, this is serious stuff. This is serious thing. This is our purpose. This is our promised land. This is God's will for our life, to glorify Him in our lives. Are you worried? Is finances a big thing to you? You worry about finances too much? Come against that giant. Is disloyalty? Is it misplaced compassion? I'm trying to think of all kinds of things. I can't do right because, you know, I just can't hurt my mother or my brother or my sister, my wife or husband. I just can't hurt this person. Just can't stand it. Oh, okay. Don't take the promised land. Do you think God's going to honor your compassion? No, it wasn't true godly compassion. Well, I'm going to give in because I don't hurt this person's feelings. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you do. All of you's got giants. Some of you's got cuss words. That's your giant. You let it go. Christians, you should not be cussing. Now, that's a little thing. I shouldn't have to tell Christians that's been around very long that. But I am ashamed that we got people in this church who let it fly. You say, well, no well about it. I don't cuss. I haven't cussed for years. Seems like I might have said one word in the last 15 years. I don't remember. You say, I'm not bragging because I've rested from my own labor. It's God did it. But I was serious about it. I wasn't going to have the word of God coming out one side of the mouth and the cursings coming out of the other side of the mouth. I don't cuss. And I used to cuss like a sailor. Whatever that means. I imagine the Army and the Air Force probably cuss pretty big too. But I used to cuss. I used to say S-O-B and G-D. And boy, I used to get mad. And so it was a part of my nature. But I don't even think about cussing now. And if I get angry or not, if that's your giant, come on, Christians. What kind of a example are you? Are you testifying for Christ or are you testifying for the devil? Are you bringing glory to God or glory to the devil? What is it? If you got an attitude because your wife is a thorn in your flesh, can't God, are you serious enough to get in the Word of God and get into the prayer? And are you serious enough to get victory over that in spite of her? Don't expect your wife to change your attitude. But I don't want you to get discouraged in the process. That's what God said. Some of you get discouraged. You want it right, and in the process of killing the giants, you get discouraged, and then you fall back. Or you fear you can't do it. Some of you have obsessions. Some of you have fleshy obsessions. That's your giant. And they've locked into your insecurities and they obsess you. And it makes you emotional and you can't stand it. You hate it. You know it's not right. But do you believe that God can change you? Because it was unbelief that caused them not to enter in. Now listen, I want you to know, this is kind of one of my punchlines. What kind of unbelief do the children of Israel have that caused them to fall short of God's purpose for their life? Was it they didn't believe in God? Absolutely not. God had appeared to Moses in the flame. He had written the word. He was in the cloud. He gave him manna. He opened up the Red Sea. They walked across and dry ground. Is there anyone here that thinks that they did not believe in God? Sure they believed in God. Did they not believe in God for the initial deliverance out of Egypt? Sure they did. They went, didn't they? The word salvation means deliverance. A lot of you believe that God will save you, and he has. He delivered you out of Egypt. What was it that they did not believe in? They did not believe that God would help them kill those giants. They did not believe the last step, that God would bring them through that temptation, that trial, that God would actually accomplish his will completely in their lives. They were afraid to go fight the giants. Your disbelief, now listen, this is serious because I'm going to show you what happened to these people. Your disbelief that God will not transform your personalities and give you that rest in him, a new heart, the Bible says. So it becomes natural for you to do right. It says, you will not have a law written in stone, you have it written in your heart. Didn't it? It becomes natural for you to glorify God in your character, to be transformed. Those of you that are not believing that God will do that and reaching out and putting works with your faith, you're in the same danger as those people were. You're in the same danger. Because your confidence has got to be held to the end of what God started, to transform you into his image, to glorify him, to win in this courtrooms of this universe against Satan's accusation, against God and his ways. And when you don't come against those obstacles in your life with all the faith of God and all the weapons of the scripture, then you are actually doing the same thing they did back there in the wilderness. You are unbelievers in that sense. And what happened to them? Okay, let's go to verse, let's just read on from about 31 here. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth his own son, and all the way that he went until you came to this place. What he's saying there, God got you out of Egypt. You've seen that, but you wouldn't go on and believe because he helped you fight these giants. Yet in this thing, you did not believe the Lord. In this thing, going in and taking the promised land, the final step, this would be compared to you believing that God can transform your personalities into that rest and give you his nature. Who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents by the fire of the night to show you by which way to go and in the cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was angry and swore, saying, here's what he did. Surely there shall not one of these men of these evil generations see the good land, which I swear to give unto your fathers. Except for the two, that the good spies that had the right things to say. He made example. I mean, he made exception there. Verse 37. And the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shalt not go into thither. Okay? Let's see. Verse 41. Then you answered and said unto me, we have sinned. Okay, let me see if that's where I want to go. Oh, yeah, okay. Then, verse 41. Then ye answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord God commanded us. Now, I want you to listen to this. After he told them that he was mad at them and that every one of them, of the men, would die before they went into the promised land, they would not be the ones to accomplish that purpose in their generation. Can you compare that to us accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish in our generation? God wants us to be that bride that has readied herself, that has overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, that has been transformed, that has glorified God, so that God can come back, back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and be glorified in his saints. And all those that have not responded correctly, it says, will be cast into, will receive eternal vengeance of God. God will judge those at that point. This is our generation. This is our promise. This is our purpose. But they did not achieve it. He said, no, you won't, because you didn't respond in the day that I asked you to. Today, if you hear my voice. They didn't respond in God's planning. They waited till it was almost too late. They waited till God had already said, passed them by. Then they said, no, wait, Lord. Wait a minute. I'm coming back to my husband. I'm coming back to my wife. I'll get on my knees. Okay, I'll stop letting sentimentality stop me. Oh, I'll stop letting fear stop me from changing my personality. You know, letting you change my personality. I'll give up my cussing. I'll give up the cigarettes now. I'll stop worshiping my girlfriend or boyfriend. I'll get rid of that obsession. You know, I'll stop all this unbelief. I'm ready, Lord. That's what they were saying here. And God commanded us, and when ye had girded on every man his weapons of war, now they got their weapons on. They're going in now. They said, God, we'll fight the giants. Hold off. We'll fight the giants. And they got all the weapons that God had originally given them, that some of you are going to go to the Word of God. Some of you are going to go to church. Some of you are going to get on your knees and start praying. Some of you are going to start proclaiming the promises. Oh, I hope it's not too late. And the Lord said unto them, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before the enemies. So I spoke unto you, and you would not hear. I mean, man, I don't want to miss my calling. I don't want to miss my purpose. I don't want to be lost. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord and went up presumptuously unto the hill. And the Amorites, which dwelt in that land, came out against you and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you. And you return and you wept before the Lord. Some of you are on the verge of this. Okay, you're going to get in a situation no matter what you do, you're just not going to make it. And you're going to come back to the Lord and you're going to go, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me, Lord. I'm ready, Lord. It says they wept before the Lord. But the Lord would not hearken to their voice and not give ear unto you. It was too late. It was too late. God had worked with them, and finally it got to the point that it was just simply too late. And they tried to go ahead, and they were destroyed. I want you to know something. We will suffer a lot of loss if we don't do this in God's timing. If we don't respond in God's working on us, in His timetable, His according to His purpose. Right now, we've got a lot of weapons at our disposal that are very effective now. And we should, all of us are at a beautiful time. The promised land, the modern day promised land is before us. And there's a lot of giants in our way. What is the promise of the Father? What's the promise of the Father? We're talking about the promised land in the desert here, but what does the Bible say is the promised land now? Well, it says in Luke 24:49, it asks the disciples to wait for the promise of the Father. Right? Am I reading that right? Okay. And then in Acts 1:4, it repeats that warning, direction. It says, and had assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye shall have heard of me. The promise of the Father. This is our promise. And it tells us what it is. You have been baptized with the Holy Ghost. You will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And verse 8 explains that in even more detail, what that's going to do for us. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be a witnesses. To be a witness. That's our promised land. It's to let Christ live in us. To find His rest. All of us are heavy laden. And let Him work through us and kill those giants in our life so that we can go to our promised land. What is our promised land? I tell you what, whatever is supposed to be, what is the greatest thing in your mind? I mean, those people are used to Egypt and the wilderness. The promised land was a physical, beautiful reward. What if I asked many of you, if you had your wish in your Christian life, what would it be? What would be your ultimate wish? What would it be, Kay? Be like Christ. Why? Yeah, but what's our purpose? To glorify God. Okay, I'll help you. Okay, you're getting to it. I just want a shortcut. I want to do that which I was created to do. Because at the end, when God opens my mind up, and I see Him as He is, I understand all things, the only thing that I was ever created to do was to glorify Him. Can you imagine what it'd be like to go all your life and not accomplish what you was created to do? Right now we're sidetracked. So sometimes we don't know how important it is. But on that day, I do not want to face God and say, He says, oh, you miscarried. You sure didn't do any what I created you to do was to glorify me. Man, I tell you what, the promised land is going to do it. To glorify my lover. To my testimony, and God says, Mike Akins, stand, be counted. He is a testimony for me. I am proud of my servant. Job well done. You testified for me, and many believe because of your testimony. And because of that, there'll be no more sin. Because of that, the whole universe will live without sin. Stand, all you warriors who have testified of me and your character. Man, that's a promised land to me, the rest in Him. And there's more to that promised land. When you get to that point, it's not such a struggle. Those of you that are standing outside the promised land and you're saying, oh, I've got a bad attitude, it's just me. That's the way I am. I've tried and I can't change my attitude. You're miserable. I feel sorry for you. Almost. You're miserable. Isn't it obvious? Look at our congregation. We have people at all different levels of change. Those of them that are still outside that promised land and their attitude, how many think they know some people like that? Let me see your hands. Some of you are looking in the mirror, right? Okay. How many feel sorry for people like that? If it be you or somebody else. How many feel sorry for people who's got attitude problems? They don't have a character of Christ. I mean, it's miserable. They're not resting. They're struggling with their attitude and obsessions and all these things that make them miserable in life. Tormented. But look at those who are more transformed. Think about those in the church that are more transformed. Can you think of anybody? Do they look like they're struggling like that? Don't they seem more restful? Happy in Christ? That's the promised land. Isn't it? Let that Holy Spirit do the thing that it's supposed to do. He's supposed to baptize you, right? To fill you with the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit bring to you? Does the Holy Spirit come to bring himself to you? He comes to bring you Christ. So Christ can be a witness for himself in me. And it's rest. But you got to fight the giants with the Word of God, with prayer, with going and getting your brothers and sisters to help you. You have to latch on to the various parts of the Word. Don't excuse it. Don't say, well, but. There's no buts. There's no wells. Amen. You just do it. And claim all the promises of the Scriptures to help you achieve the final promise. Ask and it shall be done unto you. Amen. Believe. All things are possible to them that believe. What? Lord, I got a cussing problem. All things are possible to them that believe. You mean even the cussing? Yeah. I've got an obsession. Ask. Amen. Confess. Cast down those imaginations, those illusions. But Lord, I've got such a terrible illusion. Cast down that imagination, it says in 2 Corinthians. But Lord, I got this illusion. Cast it down if it doesn't match the Word of God. Believe the truth. Confess the truth. Stand on the truth. Hold on to the truth. Move on into the promised land. Fight those giants in your life. When I'm shy, oh, there's probably a giant called shy. They're not all called. What was that guy's name? David killed him. Goliath? 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 I forgot his name. Oh, that's right, Goliath. That's right. They're not all called Goliath. Some are called sex. Some are called shyness. Some is called fear. Some is called wimpiness. Some is all kinds of names. But see, we're going to fall aside if we don't believe and put our faith in God that he can go ahead and accomplish those final things. It's not enough just to believe him for salvation. That's just the start of the journey. We've got to believe him for all his promises, for the promised land itself. And I encourage every one of you now to really try to comprehend this. I don't really know if I've really expressed it like I wanted to. I almost feel like I haven't, but that's another giant I'll have to fight. But I hope I've given it to you enough that you get the meaning, that you absorb what I'm talking about. Because everything in your mind that's opposite from the truth, as you know it, is a giant keeping you from the promised land. And the rest that God's given you. Amen. And listen, it's happening all over. I feel like we're right on the mountains of the promised land. I know in each of your lives what you're facing. Let's glorify God. Glorify God in our personality, our relationships, and everything else. Let's go after it. Let's go after it like we'd fight a physical war. Trusting God all the way. Because the unbelief will cause you to what? Now, here's our last point. I almost missed it. Thank you, Lord. It's not supposed to be the last point, but I'll make it the last point. It's supposed to be the middle point. It said that they were overcome with the deceitfulness of sin. When did they become overcome with the deceitfulness of sin? It was after they would not go in and fight the giants. Then they were idle in the desert all those years, and that's when sin overcame them. Some of you are not going on and fighting the next step, taking the next step, fighting the next giant, not moving in and accomplishing what God has called you to accomplish. You're going to fall aside and get all mixed up in all kinds of petty little sins. The sin itself has no effect upon you when you're going forward and fighting. you see. But remember, this a few days, they crossed the desert. They're right there ready to go in. They hadn't had any problems yet. I mean, they had a few little problems, but they got over them. They hadn't fallen into all the sin things they did. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think it was chapter 10, wasn't it? I was reading. The rest of that says that many of them were killed after that. They murmured. They stopped trusting God to take them on in. They got into fornication. They got into all kinds of sin. And what's going to happen? Some of you do that. Think about it. Those of you that don't go ahead and fight those battles, don't you go ahead and start having sin in your life? If first starts out, you're not fighting the battles of the transformation. You're not going ahead and going into that promised land. And then you start sinning because you're sitting there idle.